All right, so let's get started. I'm going to share my screen because we're actually kicking off. So Yun is joining us. This is her New Year's resolution, she said. So we'll see her and Huegang pop up every now and then. So we welcome you and anyone else here for the first time. Johnny's been here. All right, we're going to look at it's perfect timing because we are kicking off into we're just going to continue on. We're going to call it the Kingdom of God series, which is a Sermon on the Mount. And I like this photo because a lot of the theologians refer to when Jesus speaks of the Kingdom of God, it is the upside down kingdom. And then Pastor James asked me to bring some more clarity to that phrase. So I called it living right side up in a world that is upside down. So obviously that's what they mean by it. The world is upside down, and God's kingdom is the right side up, but everything is so foreign to us. And we just finished our series in the Beatitudes. So you could go back and listen to that if you want to. But we're going to continue on in this sermon. And before we do that, I'd like to start with just a word of praise this morning. So, complete this sentence. Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are. Let's give some praises to the Lord and turn our attention to Him.
Awesome.
Yes, Lord, you are awesome. Let's say the whole sentence. That's what we do in here.
Lord, I praise you this morning because you are the master healer, the almighty healer.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are faithful then, faithful now, faithful forever.
Yes. What do you praise the Lord for this morning, brothers and sisters? Be in a habit, like people of praise.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are loving.
I praise you, God, this morning because you are the perfect God.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are steadfast.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are the light in the darkness.
Wow, Jennifer, that was exactly what I was gonna say.
Ooh, amen.
Amen.
It's good. Father, we come before you this morning and we hope and we desire that our hearts are filled with praise. And it is so true, even as Peter and Jennifer thought at the same time. Lord, we praise you this morning because you are the light in the darkness. You are the one who causes blind eyes to see. And for those of us in this class, we are able to see this morning. And we are able to see you for who you are because your word tells us who you are. And so, Lord, sometimes it's easy to think that we hide in a cave from the world, or we think sometimes that we're in the shadows, but Lord, we're in the light. We are in the marvelous light. And we want to thank you, Father, for that this morning. And we want to desire to become a people of praise, Lord, so that we're able to live out this biblical pattern that we see, that as you call your people to be a people of praise, Lord, there is something that happens in us as we praise your name out loud. as we lift up our adoration of you, as we open our mouth to express who you are in front of our brothers and sisters together, there is some type of thing that is going on in our hearts as we praise you, that our hearts be, that our faces, that our hearts begin to be lifted up. And so, Lord, we thank you for directing our attention to you. There's a pattern in our life that seems to be the case that as we live in this world, our tendency is to look down. Lord, there's a tendency to look at all the different circumstances in our life, and it gives us reason to fear. It gives us reason to be anxious. It gives us reason to be down in our spirit. And yet, Lord, your desire for us is to always have this transition when we praise. Because even as the psalmist teaches us, as they lament, even as the psalmists cry out their pains to you, we always see the psalmists say, "But you, O Lord, but you, O Lord, are the steadfast God. But you, O Lord, are the God of loving kindness. But you, O Lord, are the light in the darkness. But you, O Lord, are the one who we can seek to find refuge." So, Father, this morning, we want to be a people of praise and thank you that you have brought us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. And Father, pray that all of the Sunday schools this morning as we gather, we might call it Sunday school, but Lord, there is something much deeper than just education going on. I pray that you are doing something deep in all of our hearts. So we pray that you speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Whoever is enjoying your coffee, I love that. You're just sipping on it. I hear it. Or hot tea. I don't have mine nearby. I left it downstairs, but hopefully someone might be gracious to bring it by. Sounds good. Hey, so what we're doing this morning first is you could take a look at the slides, and I'm going to spend maybe just 10 minutes looking at your survey last week. So Brother Frank put together a survey for us for the class, which is what I like to do after every segment of the class. It's good to see where we're going and how we're feeling. Can you guys see this clearly, or should I go to the zoom in? Huh? Is this clear enough? Good. All right. So I do have a zoom of these slides, but anything that's in the green or purple is agree and strongly agree. So we do see here, it's not too bad. The format of the class, it looks like we're in the green. People like the format, which we include teaching and some discussion. And the instructors are have stimulated my interest in the book or the passage. Okay, I think it's good. There's some neutrals. That's good to know. The course is well organized. This surprises us because we're not very effective at planning how the class is going to go. But it's good to know that we're fairly organized here. We're in the green and purple. I like this one. This was fascinating to me and to Frank. For the most part, there's a lot of strongly agrees and agrees that I feel encouraged by the teaching and the discussion. And there's like one or two of you that strongly disagree. I love that, by the way. I love when there's a different opinion, and you know, Frank and I were talking about this. I'd love to hear from the one or two of you who strongly feel that you're discouraged or that you're not encouraged by the class. I'd love to hear why. Is it what is it about us or the type of lesson that is not encouraging? So we welcome that feedback, Frank, right? I think you and I would love to see an email from somebody, or feel free to pass it on anonymously. Okay, so feel free to share that with us or pass it through somebody else, your feedback, why you may feel so strongly in disagreement that it's not encouraging for you. Okay.
I think I know who it is.
Okay. Don't say it.
No. So you want them to give a feedback right now or?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I better brace myself, but yeah.
Well, no, me too. I think I need to brace myself too because it's actually Rebs.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And I was like, oh, thanks. I think it's pretty harsh. But why don't you explain yourself?
Yeah.
I'm eating you guys.
Oh, wow. Okay, Frank. Yeah. Maybe she wasn't ready to give feedback.
So she said, is that, you said it's possibly you or?
I think that was me. Yeah. I did a lower score, but I don't
She did a lower score, but I don't know, but she forgot if she said strongly disagree.
Oh, that's fine.
So
that's
says he doesn't feel like encouraged. Yeah.
Well, we can take that session offline and you can give the two teachers that have been crushed in the heart. Some feedback. I think that'd be great because we may get stuck in a certain way, right? So we'd love to hear some feedback on that. But I'll continue on. I feel safe in my I feel safe to share my opinions in the class. Okay, so that's kind of in the green and the purples.
Mm-hmm.
I feel heard in the class and the teacher is receptive to my sharing, mostly like agree and strongly agree, some neutrals. There's a disagree, you know, again, love to hear where you may feel not heard. We're trying to open up the class to even have differences of opinion. I think that's okay. For the most part, I'm comfortable with tension. So I think Frank would be too. So if even if we leave an issue sometimes with two different schools of thought, I think that's all right. But we do want you to feel heard here. Let's see where else we go. I would like to see new teachers. Okay, it's very yellow here, so it's very neutral. There's some strongly disagrees. That might be that you like to see the current teachers, but there are several of you that do want to see some new teachers. I think that's great. And then the only strongly large chunk of disagree here is that there's not a lot of you who want to teach Sunday school, but there is a few. There are a few. So please share with us your desires to teach or be involved in some way. All right. Okay. Let's see. I zoomed in on those. I thought this was fascinating that we have 27 responses here for do you prefer more discussions in small groups? You like to just listen in. Okay, there's and it's almost like broken out exactly into thirds. So there's some of you who really prefer to just discuss as a whole group. There's some of you who just like to listen in and not talk. You know, I can notice that in this class that there's just some that, or it takes a little while for you to feel comfortable to just talk, or you just prefer listening in, and some discussions in small groups. So that's a third. We're going to keep going on in the process that we do to meet your preferences for the most part. Here's some new ideas. I like these. So we'll take these into account. These are different things. I won't read all of them. I like how someone wrote as a topic, how to identify and invite Jesus into your daily life. That kind of struck out to me, you know, and mental health. Good. You know, I was thinking about that and praying about that as something for our church as well. I think Pastor James was the first one to ever give a sermon where he opened up about his own mental health struggles back in college days, I believe, when some very insensitive roommates were not even aware of his mental health struggles at that time. And he actually said that several brothers and sisters in our church came forward to him afterwards and said, it was so refreshing to hear you talk about that, your depression in the college days, right? So I think it is something that typically our churches, especially Asian culture, seem to be very silent about. Nobody wants to talk about depression. So, and that's neat. Next is, this is kind of fascinating to me. I put two charts on one page here. The first question is, why do you attend Sunday school? And there's like 44% of you that said education, right? And then there's 37% that said because you're hungry. And I was curious, you know, what type of hunger, because I think Frank left that open-ended, that you're hungry for something. And so you're here. And I noticed that some people put community. Okay. So you attend Sunday school for this sense of community, which is great. And then people mention spiritual growth, this type of desire to grow spiritually. Right. And then a big chunk for education. That was kind of interesting for me. And then when we looked at the other question, which was, what topics are you most interested in? There's a lot of theology, Old Testament, New Testament books, history of the Bible. And then there was like almost 40% of you who said that you're here and you're interested in spiritual formation and growth. I put that topic in there like literally the morning of or the day before the survey went out, and end of class last week. But Brother Frank said that there were some really good conversations regarding the survey at the end of class last week. And what he said was someone who I'll leave as anonymous said to Frank that this is called Sunday school. So of course people are going to say that they're coming in for some type of education because it's called school, Sunday school. And Pastor James and I have always played around with words, and we talk about the importance of words and what words convey, and you could even redefine words or have a different framework of words based on how you load it up. But if you've noticed Pastor James and I talking recently, anytime we say even the word study the Bible, we must move beyond just the mere education of it. Education is for a purpose. Education is for transformation, right? If you only stay ahead knowledge, that's not what we're aspiring for within the church. I think I've mentioned to him that I'm not even as fond of the word Sunday school today because it's very reminiscent of like class type education where you just sit and listen. You know, maybe like Sunday faith enrichment courses, I don't know. Right? It doesn't really matter so much the name, but someone was saying to Frank last week that maybe people put education because it's called Sunday school. I think that would be kind of a shame if that's what guided our thought process. Education's not bad, by the way. But from what someone said last week, Frank said, from the looks of it, people are looking for something more like spiritual growth because there is a spiritual hunger for God. To experience God, perhaps? I don't know. So we have some conjectures in that, and I thought that was fascinating. I put some arrows there for just my thoughts. Okay, any thoughts that you guys want to share? Just to open it up for a moment before we actually move on into the school portion this morning.
I'll give you guys... I appreciate you and Frank and those in charge of wanting to hear us out. It's actually you view us as part of the team. So I appreciate that.
Yeah, thanks, Janet. So we are not looking to when Frank and I put out the survey, we asked Lucy to help put it together for us. But our intention is not to get stroked, right? So our goal is not like, yeah, look how good we're doing. I think between Frank and I, we genuinely have a desire to help brothers and sisters to know God and to experience God more through the Word. And so he put the question about encouragement in. I think that's fascinating. I don't think my first inclination is to bring encouragement. I would love to be a fly on the wall in the conversation that Rebs had with Frank. If Frank may desire to bring encouragement and she's like, no, you don't, you know, honey, you don't bring me any encouragement. I think that'd be cool to listen to that conversation, and maybe I'll invite myself in. But yeah, thanks, Jana, for that feedback. I think our goal is to see progress and improvement. And I think we'd be the first to admit that we're not the best teachers, but we're going to keep doing our best. All right. So, okay. Any other comments?
Pastor Alex, will you let me repeat this survey again at some point in the future, see how things have progressed or changed?
Yeah, absolutely. I've done multiple surveys after any book of the Bible that I teach, right? And so, we're going to keep doing surveys to help us gear up and make steady improvement. So very cool. Thank you, Scott, for that question. Any other comments?
Pastor Alex, I like the recorded part of the school of the the 1 hour, you know, discussion. Great. Because it helps me.
You said that you re-listen to it sometimes, right?
A lot, every time.
Oh, that's great.
That helps me because I think one time passed by, I don't have a good memory, so it helps me to listen it more than once.
Good. Amen. Well, that's why we do it. We've received feedback from others on that too, that they want to re-listen to it. Or if you're traveling, you can catch it online. Good. Any other feedback? Okay. Cool. Well, we're going to move on here and let me just go here. So here's our text, and we have, I'll use my annotation. We have covered through this area here. Anybody who's looking at it, we've kind of done this, the Beatitudes here, right? Sorry, that's kind of messy. And now we're down here in this section, continuing on. Remember, this is where Jesus started up, seeing the crowds. He went up to the mountain. He sat down. His disciples came to him. We can see this movement of there's crowds there. There's his disciples specifically. And he gives this sermon, and we're going to continue on in this Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so that's just a framework of where we're at. And we're going to read here, all right? So can I ask a volunteer to just read? We're going to move on here into verse 13 through 16, and we'll see how far we get today. All right, any volunteer would?
I'll read it, Pastor like Alex.
Thank you.
You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Great. Thank you, brother. We've heard this probably for many of you Christians hundreds, if not thousands of times. And I love that we see this concept. I hear it in prayers that we are to be the salt and the light of the world. We're going to spend about, 15 minutes on each today, the salt and the light. And if I don't get too far, I'm sure, Frank will continue it on and pick it off where we left off. I'm going to ask you guys a question. I'm sure you've heard the sermons. We're going to focus on salt first. What are the different uses of salt in ancient times? Let's just think out loud here. What are the different uses of salt in the ancient world?
To preserve food.
Yes, as a preservative. It preserves food.
To cleanse.
Mm-hmm. Cleaning for cleaning what?
It's a cleaning agent. It could be, right. It has for killing germs.
Yep, killing germs. It could clean food, right? So you use a brine bath or like a salt water to clean food. What are some other examples? You may clean knives that they might have used. If there's medicine or like medicinal uses to clean, I don't think that they were using salt to like clean, like Clorox wipes the way we do today. They probably weren't that aware, but probably more in the medicinal purposes. They used salt for cleaning. What else would they use salt for?
Even today and back then in the Dead Sea was so salty people could float in there, but was it really used for bathing or just for soaking or help with ailments?
Yes. Today, people use Epsom salt, right? For salt baths and to soak in that. And that's good for your health. Good.
And you also, it's good for you. Mm-hmm. There's a ritual. You throw salt behind your shoulder.
Right. And what was that for?
It's for chasing out bad luck or something.
Yes. Bad luck, evil spirits, right? Okay. Some cultures did that, right? Good. I'm not sure if Jesus would be using that, but any other things?
I think just like today, it's for taste.
Yes, that's right.
I'm surprised it's so much down the list.
Right. Salt is taste. It is, all about helping food taste better, right? Anything that you put salt on. My kids brought me a breakfast this morning. I don't know if you can see it, some eggs and bread, and it's just getting cold on the side here. But I noticed that there is no salt on my eggs. I mean, they look beautiful here. I got a piece of sourdough bread and some eggs, but I don't see any salt on it. I won't eat it until I put some salt for the taste. So yes, absolutely, for tastiness. That's probably one of the most common things. My grandfather used to tell me this story in China that he said when he grew up as a kid, salt was such a important item for taste. And they didn't have enough of it that they would have a salt rock and that their family would tie it up on a string. And it was the community salt at the table. And it was a salt lick, right? So as you ate your food, you would lick the salt rock. I mean, talk about sharing germs. It's kind of gross. But my grandfather told me that story that we are so spoiled because we can just pour out as much salt as we want. It was so valuable. So even in my grandfather's time, which is well later than these ancient times, salt is a valued commodity. Right? For taste, for preservative, because it was so valuable, it was probably traded even, right? As being bartered. So, hey, whoever is the host, could you split us up into groups of four just for 5 minutes? I'd like you and your group to choose one of those and think of why Jesus would use this example to say you, if you are a follower, if you are a child of God, why would Jesus give this example and say you are the salt of the earth? you can look at the context there also, but let's just be creative a little bit. I'm sure you've heard the sermons. This is not new, right? You guys have been in church, you know, for a while enough at least. Let's choose one in your group to discuss. I'm not going to assign it. And choose one. All right, so let's go ahead and split up for about 5 minutes, groups of four. Thank you for sharing that. How about you, Alva? Same thing in your group?
Yeah, pretty much the same thing.
Okay.
I guess just pretty much if anything loses its value, there's really not much of purpose of it.
Right, you know? Right. Essential purpose. Good. Okay, is everybody back? Okay, very cool. So I talked to one group who broke out and was able to join back. How about some of you from the other groups? You don't all have to talk because I know not everybody's comfortable, but feel free. If you haven't spoke up yet, would you share one thing that you chose of salt in the ancient times, and why would Jesus use this example? Someone want to give me what you guys talked about?
One thing I brought up, Pastor Alex, that I wasn't quite sure why. I remember when Lot and his family were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, the wife turned back and was turning the pillar of salt.
Yes.
And we're discussing what that represented, something like without life or example.
Okay. All right. Good.
There are other things too we discussed.
Sure. So, all right. Any other group? Like what is a use of salt in ancient times? Why would Jesus use that example? Anyone else want to share for your group?
So, salt is very important in humans' life.
Right.
Very essential nutrition. Right. And salt is good to maintain the fluid in the blood. And also it can salt and also nutrient is good for the nerves and the muscles.
Wow.
So if you without this, the people without, totally without salt, no salt to eat, people could be die.
So
that means the Christian like the salt, and salt is like everyone need it. No one can. It's very, very essential nutrition for everyone. Wow. So that means the Christian like a salt is very important. Right. Play a very important role in the human being's life, either Christian or non-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and also salt is like in old Asian, they can do clean things, right? To prevent decay and right. Try to do the disinfect things.
Yes.
So all this, that means the Christian is very clean and holy, and we can protect and contaminate with the world.
Mm. Interesting. Wow. I did not even think about the value of salt in the body as an important nutrient. So thank you for sharing that. That's an interesting conversation you had in your group. Good. Another group? Okay, that's okay. I liked, so two things that even Gushin just shared, the cleansing aspect also, right? That salt was used as cleansing in the world. That's, you know, as an important cleaning agent, right? She used the word important several times. Like it is absolutely necessary. If we just look at the simplest read, right, and all of you guys gave different examples of what salt was used in the ancient world. If we look at this verse, I think the most simplest read would be whatever the world needs salt for, whether it's for the body, for cleansing, for a preservative. And the younger group, John and Sophia and Alva, actually said, based on looking at the verse itself, which is always a smart way to read the Bible, they said it's like Yun said earlier too, it's taste, right? But even if it's the other things that make it important, one of the words that Jonathan and Sophia said earlier to me was, it is essential in the world. It is essential for taste, for cleaning. If you think about those days, probably salt in its most widely used, because they didn't have refrigerators, was they would have to pack their food, like when they kill an animal or other type of foods, or you know, or fish, they would have to pack it into layers of salt, right? And that allows the food to be preserved. and if salt has that type of value, the simplest read is that the world needs salt, right? So if we say from the way that Gushin just shared it, the world needs, must have salt. Jonathan used a word, salt is essential in the world. And now Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Gushin already linked it for us. Then that means we, in some way, as a follower of Christ, I am essential in the world. I mean, I don't want to get into the conversation right now of how the United States is defining essential workforce, right? But right here, in a sense, Jesus is saying, you are essential in the earth for whatever the property is. You talk about cleaning, you talk about preserving, you talk about tasting. Jesus is saying to us, you are essential. Right? And Jonathan kind of broke down the rest of the verse. I like that. You know, I'm not going to put Jonathan on the spot, but he said, if you look at the rest of the verse, it says, you know, if salt doesn't fulfill its purpose, right? For here, it says taste. What is it good for then? Right? And I don't think there's any to read any deeper on this. It's not like saying that you're going to lose your salvation or get trampled under people's feet, but I do think Jesus's point is, and I did read one commentary that said salt in those days when they gathered it from the seas, a lot of the salt was impure, meaning it was mixed in with other elements. And if you were using salt that wasn't fully pure salt, right? And it was a slab of salt that had different elements mixed in, your food that you tried to preserve actually what Gaishin would say, would decay, right, sooner. And you're like, oh man, like this wasn't salty enough. It wasn't pure salt, right? So the phrase that Jonathan said was, if we don't fulfill our purpose, like then what good is it, right? So Jesus is saying, you are so essential in this world. For some reason, you're essential in this world. And there's a purpose that you're there for, right? You're placed wherever you are in the world for a purpose, and you're essential. So you got to be salty, like don't be there and not fulfill your purpose, right? You know, any other comments on that?
I have a thought. So from a chemical standpoint, salt is like just two elements put together, and if you break that bond, it's not salt anymore, right? It's sodium and chloride, both which are poisonous or whatever. So, what struck me from a chemist standpoint is that Jesus is not saying try to be salt. It's like you are salt or you are not. Right. So he's saying, you are salt. And to your point, Pastor Alex, it's like, you are salt. So are you going to be used for what you were designed for? Are you going to allow yourself to fulfill the purpose and the potential that you have and the amazing things you can do in this world? Are you going to allow yourself to be used to, you know? So, yeah, that was interesting to me, like when I had that understanding of, oh, like I am salt. I'm not trying to become something. I already am. In Christ, I already am salt. So now the question is not, are you salt or not? It's the question of, are you being used in the way that God wants you? That you were designed. So
right. Okay. Thank you for nerding out on me, chemist. With I know you're not a chemist. Oh, you're a chemist background.
I got my bachelor's in chemistry.
Okay, so our chemistry nerd here, and I say that out of love. Is shared that, like, think about, I mean, there's so much to think about in that, right? You have two elements that by themselves will be poisonous, but we've become like, but when you put it together, it becomes salt. And I love what Rebs is pointing out. Jesus does not say, right, try and be salty, right? Because you can't be salty if you're not salt, right? He doesn't say work hard to become like salt, right? So Rebs's point here is you are the salt. And so fulfill the purpose of which you were designed for. Because of Christ, you are now salt. You are salt. Good. I love that. I don't know. That was encouraging to me. Thank you. So, I think that's fascinating. I don't know what else you guys also observe here. It says you are the salt of what? The earth. Remember that Jesus is breaking ground here, because everything about Yahweh and God used to be going through Israel. And Israel, instead of fulfilling her purpose, her design to reach the world with the blessing of God, Israel became more and more insular, right? Israel became more and more inward focused. And Jesus is now opening up salvation to the world. And all of Christ's followers now who are the salt, he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the world, right? I think it's fascinating that Jesus doesn't say, you are the salt of Israel, right? You're the salt of the church. No, you're the salt of the world, right? So I think when we read the Beatitudes, if I go back a few slides and I say, so if I go back to this, when we read the Beatitudes and we spend all these weeks studying that, I think that because it is so countercultural, it is so different from the world's kingdom, there's a tendency for Christians to want to become more inward focused. Like, we're so different from the world, let's hang out together more because it's easier, right? Last night, Rebs shared with the youth group, we had 30 plus youth on there, right? We have, I don't know, 25 people here on the Sunday school. We're all gathered together, and it's easier when we're together. Like, we're speaking the same language. It feels comfortable, right? And I think the tendency when we read the Beatitudes, verses 2 through 12, what we studied for the last few weeks, is that we're like, we're so different from the world. Let's stay together even more. But Jesus says, don't be the salt of the church. He's saying, be the salt of the earth. So what I want to do right now is I want to take a poll. Let me see if I could pull this off, okay? I don't know if I could do this. I'm like struggling by myself here. Okay, so let me see if I can launch this poll. And can you see the poll? Go ahead and fill out the question there. Okay, there's several of you guys. So go ahead and just answer that question. And just one question. Where do you feel most comfortable to live out your faith? Just be honest. Like, where do you feel the most comfortable? Just be super honest here. All right. I'm going to give you guys just 1 minute. So go ahead and click it in there. Be as honest as you can. Where do you feel most comfortable to live out your faith? I think that, when I'm thinking about that, I love being around brothers and sisters. I get encouraged. I get blessed. I get challenged. I get nourished. I can talk about my faith boldly. I don't always hear from Gushin, for instance, right there, but hearing from Gushin speak about her faith, she seems so comfortable to talk about her faith, right? Great. Okay, so how about four more of you guys to vote, and then you might not be able to, but I'll wait for a few more to vote, and then I'll show you guys what it looks like, eh? Okay, almost there. How about one or two from you? Okay, here we go. Check this out. Okay, I'm going to end the poll, and I'm going to show you guys what you all voted on, all right? Look at this. 61% of you said, I feel most comfortable to live out my faith when I'm with brothers and sisters of the church. Great. That's very honest. When I'm by myself, 17% of you guys. 11% when I'm with my family or friends, and another 11% says when I'm at home. 0% of you feel comfortable to live out your faith when you're at work and at school. That's I thought a lot about this question, and isn't that true? 66% of you feel most comfortable living out your faith when you're with the church.
Alex, it doesn't mean that we're not comfortable.
I know. Yes.
But your question is most comfortable.
Oh, it was a leading question, right? Yeah. So that's my little, maybe business savvy side. If I was an attorney, someone would tell the judge that's a leading question, right? Leading, right? I think that's the word they use. So Lily, I spend a lot of time, not a lot of time, but I intentionally do questions like that, right? So yes, it was to answer where you feel most comfortable. It's not saying that you don't live out your faith. It's just that it's not comfortable living out your faith. 0% said that you're most comfortable living out your faith at work and at school, right? The only point I wanted to make about that is when we think about Jesus's upside down kingdom, it is so countercultural to be a person of God. It is so different than living in the world, because we're always wanting that transformation even more, right? I wanna be the merciful person because God has shown me mercy, and it's actually even easier to be merciful. I mean, it's even hard sometimes to be merciful to someone in church, right? But at least it's easier to live out my faith. I feel more comfortable doing that, right? Let me ask you guys a question here without a poll. Do you believe it's easier? Okay, so most comfortable. Now I'm going to use easier. Do you believe it's easier to live this kingdom life that we're called to live and that we are living because we are a certain newly created person inside or outside the church? I think the majority of will say it's easier to live kingdom life inside the church. It's easier. We get to worship and sing and iron sharpen iron and bless one another. And man, we love this. Yet what I wanted to point out to you again is that Jesus's call is to be salt of the world. It's a call to be, as Rebs has just phrased it, which I which I have in my notes, right? You are the salt. What good is it, Jonathan said earlier, if what good is it if you're not being the purpose, right? What Jonathan said in his small group was, if salt has so much value to the world, and what Gushin says, it's essential to the world. Jesus's call is to, you got to be who you are. You're no longer two poisonous elements separate. Because of Christ, I have put two poison elements together so that you can become salt. Just live out who you are, right? For the benefit of the world. I think there's a picture here that I want to draw out that he's saying, you got to be this in the world. The world is, in a way, needs you. You're essential to the world, right? I'm not even going to get into light because our time's up today, right? I'll let Frank take that, right? I wanted to show how these are very much connected though, right? These two sections, the Beatitudes of who we are, because Frank and I over and over said that those are the characteristics of kingdom people, right? Remember, we saw this, that it's all about, it's bookended kingdom of heaven and kingdom of heaven. This is all kingdom living here. These are the characteristics of people of the kingdom. And yet these type of people are the salt of the earth, the light of the, and as Rebs is saying, you are already this. Don't try to be the light. I think there's something we have to vet out in that. Sometimes the church as Christians, we try so hard to be something, but we already are it. That's something to think about. You guys with me? I'm going to leave it there. But you guys know what I'm talking about. It's different, right? So you are the salt. You are the light. But Jesus says, and maybe we could look at it here, like, let your light shine. Don't be hidden. Right? Don't be hidden. He's not saying try to give light to all in the house. The light gives light. There's something about others, though, seeing your good works, but he doesn't say work so hard to do good works. Let them see perhaps who you are. I don't know. That's something maybe, I don't know if Frank's still on the line, but that's something we can explore. What do you guys think in the closing few minutes? Because I want to respect, I'm going to tell Frank and I to end every week at between 10:30 and 10:35, because other people have other ministries to get to. What do you guys think? Any thoughts? Yeah.
I thought living inside the church and outside the church is fascinating. It's something for us to think about. So, you mentioned in your other slide, it's kingdom life. Mm. What is that kingdom life? Is that really displayed in the church? Mm. Or based on this text, it seems like, and based on what we've been studying, kingdom life is in the world, takes place in the world. How else would a kingdom life be persecuted? Based on the Beatitudes, right? So again, I'm thinking out loud, and it's your question made me think inside and outside of the church, we don't integrate it. We compartmentalize it. We separate it. So that's why. But, what does that salt look like? Salt should be salt anywhere. In the meat, outside the meat, in the body, outside the body, salt is salt, So I just think that's a interesting concept. I still have to work through it. Maybe we can talk about it more the following week.
Yeah, because I think there is obviously the biblical, you know, prescription for believers to be together.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
But when I was talking about Israel earlier, Israel had this tendency to
be together.
Israel's call was to be the blessing to the world.
Yeah.
And Israel did not fulfill her call, because Israel became more and more inwardly focused, right? So does God call Israel to worship him together? Yes. But does God call the church to worship him together? Yes. But there's something that we might be missing, right? When the text says you're the salt of the world, you're the light of the world, right? We might be imbalanced.
Yeah.
And then maybe and also could the church be, you know, I love the way that Frank and I landed on this. By the way, the Beatitudes are so debated, okay? There's so much spilled ink over how this should be interpreted. But both Frank and I are very much focused on and have been led and through our studies and prayer that this is very much characteristic of believers, right? So it's very easy for the church or a preacher or teachers to say, you need to try to be poor in spirit. You need to try to be more mourning. You need to try to be more merciful. You need to you should be more pure. You should be. There's a lot of shoulds. And so the church is saddled with, I need to try to be salt. I got to work so hard to be salt. I think that's what Rebs is pointing like. I got to work so hard to be light. Am I shining? But you are the salt. You are the light. Something in there we have to process.
Sorry, I have a question.
Yeah.
For whole thing, I just now always go back to the basic, the kingdom.
Yes.
The kingdom of heaven. Normally we understand the kingdom of heaven. That's the future. When we die, we go to the heaven.
Yeah.
But here we talk so many beatitude. So all talking the kingdom. So what's the definition for the kingdom?
Very good.
It's the for future, we go to the kingdom, or now the kingdom already in our life.
Lovely.
Spiritually kingdom in the earth. I really go back to the basic question.
That is good, Linda. And I've taught that several times already, and that's okay. It's a concept that needs to come in. The picture that I've given us in the past is, if you look on the whiteboard right now, the kingdom is both now and future. But there's so much in the kingdom for us to fully understand. I think I can do another repeating of that. But if this is our time scale, right, and we have our future here, the first coming of Jesus, right, and I usually draw a cross right here, right? Okay, pretend that's a cross. Jesus came as a suffering servant. When all this kingdom language, even right here, is before Jesus was crucified. Jesus is what we call starting the kingdom right now. When Jesus was born and started his ministry, when he was filled with the Spirit, he started the ministry to begin the kingdom.
Okay.
So that's kingdom life now.
Okay.
And then Jesus resurrected, right? And he went back, right? So we have an arrow. So he died and he went back up, right?
Yeah.
And then Jesus, it says, will come again. He will come again. But this time I draw a crown, because he will come the next time as the ruling king and judge, right?
ruling king on the earth.
On the, right, and in heaven. So this will kick off full, if this is full kingdom, okay, I'll just draw a line here. I'll change the color. Let's call this full kingdom life right here, right? Right here, this whole area right here, this is full kingdom, right? This is new heaven, new earth, new body, no pain, no sin. Satan is gone. This is full kingdom.
So, okay.
But right here is called the already not yet kingdom. This is the kingdom's already here, but sin is still here too.
So,
okay. So now the kingdom on the earth.
I think, Linda, you want to know what it means to have kingdom on the earth. And Pastor Alex, you correct me if I'm wrong, but this is how I've understand it.
Yes.
And I think we had this discussion. It's fascinating. It's great. I love this part because the kingdom of heaven, usually we think of heaven. What helps me is who is in the kingdom?
Right.
There can't be a kingdom unless there's a king. And it's King Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He is, the kingdom is only a kingdom because he is the king. And the king came down to earth to die for us on the cross and resurrected to life, to give us life. Therefore, we receive the king. When we receive the king lives in us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in us, right? The spirit of the king lives in us. Therefore, blessed are the poor in spirit, because when we humble ourselves, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the king lives in us now. Therefore, the kingdom is in us.
That's the spiritual.
That's the spiritual kingdom. We are, because the Bible says it, we are, we have the kingdom of heaven in us, which is the Holy Spirit, and all the things that the king is doing through the Spirit in our lives. We are living in that. But goes to the future kingdom, the actually physical manifestation of the kingdom where Jesus actually comes down. You'll see him in flesh when he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, right? The millennial on earth. That's the future kingdom. Mm-hmm. And then in heaven, that's the final stage.
And it's not just in heaven, right? What the Bible promises is new heaven, new earth. So this is good though, because Linda, this is something that we've been trying to preach and teach and share on. Unfortunately, we talk most of the kingdom, I feel, in the Sunday school class here. But a lot of brothers and sisters in our church, I fear when you asked a question about kingdom and you ask like, is my salvation, you know, we think eternal life, like only when I die, but everything about salvation and eternal life begins now. Kingdom life is now. That's why I use that phrase, kingdom living, my kingdom life is now, because my king is Jesus, right? This phrase, that kingdom life, that begins now. We are kingdom people. We are kingdom people. We live in it. Jesus lives in us. We're the followers of the kingdom. We are the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, right? Does that make sense?
Okay. Then Jesus, the second time Jesus come back, then there is a new heaven, new earth. Okay. So those people, by that time, if the people already die, they are in the new heaven. You mean? I understand. Then if that time the people still on earth, they are supposed on the new earth.
Right. So so now we're getting really technical. Okay. So if people want to drop off, feel free to drop off. But biblically speaking, right here when Jesus comes, I don't know if you can see my mouse. You know, can you see my mouse?
Yes.
Okay. So when Jesus comes the second time, he will come in great glory and power. We will see him for who he is as the king. And he will this time also brings what's called judgment, right? So all of this period of time, all of evil will be done away. It will be judged. It will be, okay, I'm putting the timeline really fast, but in all this time, evil will be done away with. Satan will be put away, right? All of those who did not belong to the kingdom will all be gone, completely separated from God in the eternal torment, right? That's what we call hell. That is when this happens. So in the new heaven and new earth, who is living on the new earth in the future, the end of the story? The end of the story is the new earth belongs to all of those who are part of the kingdom. You will have your resurrected body. You will have your new body. I mean, this body in a perfect, you know, I'm tired of my elbows, my pains in my knees. I look at my flabby stomach and I'm like, this is not my future. This is not my new body. I remember when I used to be strong and fit. I think that will be my new body, my perfect body. That happens right here. And we
right this, here that time, like people already died before that time.
We'll also have their new bodies. We will be able to see her.
So how about the people still on the earth?
All of those who are non-part of the kingdom, not part of the kingdom, they're all gone.
Oh, okay.
Everyone who has evil without Christ, all of evil, all pain, all disease is all gone in
so that in this time the kingdom will in it's, the on the earth or both earth and heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
then yeah. That time the new earth, new yeah. heaven, mm-hmm. they become a one unity.
Yeah, you can
you
say
me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Hey, so we hey, don't Linda, there, yes. there is correct me if I'm wrong. There is different views on this, right?
Yes,
that's right. Alex. So, mm-hmm. And I don't think we know completely as humans, as, okay. But yeah, there are different views where I think what you're saying that the absolute part, I think, would be that when we're in heaven, the dimension outside of this earth, when we're in heaven, certainly there's no disease, nothing. It is all done. That's in eternity.
Evil is done.
Evil is done, completely done. But there's still a period in the New Jerusalem. I don't want to confuse. This is when it gets technical, right? Mm-hmm.
Right. That's why I skipped all that part, Frank. I jammed right here. Yeah.
Right, okay. You just jammed. Okay, let's just, we'll keep it at heaven. And then, yeah, right. So yes. In that sense, yeah, there is no more sickness, no more tears. We have our perfect body. The one who died, the one who got raptured in with him.
You know, there is a one concept that says Jesus will raise those some people. What's the definition? Raise the people, raise the dead body. From the now, the body already dead, raise them to the new heaven, mm-hmm. or raise the people on the earth. So confused.
Right. This is a good question. This gets into all of what we call eschatology, which is all the study of end times. We're not doing a class on that, so I want to be sensitive to the time, but I will not. I will not avoid the question. So I think we can talk about the different views. We could do a side class for anybody who's interested of where I stand on the issues. And we can break it all down, Linda.
Yes, definitely.
The simple concept, the simple concept is that there is an end to the story. There's an end that is very much similar to the beginning of the story, which is the Garden of Eden without any sin, pure fellowship with God, no pain, no effects of sin. There was work, by the way, in the garden. And work was good.
Okay. Work
was blessed by God.
I wonder you have this class.
Great. Yeah. We can do this.
I have this confusion or not enough knowledge for years. I really wanna get a concept.
Yes. Yes. And there's
whenever
a lot
of technically
look into.
Too technically or not so spiritual, but I wanna know it.
Yes, that's great. So what Frank said earlier was, we will not know with 100% certainty and clarity. There are many different interpretations on this, on the thousand-year reign, when the unbelievers get their last chance to put their faith in Christ, how will the judgment look like? There's one author that I really like the statement, Linda, and I'm just going to end the class with this, okay?
Yes.
Is that you want to understand what happens at the end times, because that truly is hope. But you don't want to get so caught up with trying to understand the end times that you actually forget the hope that's behind it. Right? So, because when people start to study this, you can get so into the study of end times that you just lost the focus of it. What Frank was saying earlier is if you are a kingdom person today and anyone else who is a kingdom person, because of God's grace and our faith in Christ, we all have that great ending. There's going to be a great ending.